If runners in a race can't run out of breath, and if cars in a race can't run out of fuel, what is it that Christians can't run out of as they run the way of the Lord's commandments? This answer and much more in just a moment.
Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:57. This is Winners for Christ with your host and teacher, Father Harold Cohen. And now, here's Father Cohen.
Welcome again to Winners for Christ. This is a series of principles for victorious living. And it's based on the statement from St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:57. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the principle I want to discuss in this program is winners for Christ are filled with the Holy Spirit. The answer, if runners in a race need breath and if cars in a race need fuel, Christians, as we run in the way of God's commandments, need the Holy Spirit. I really believe, from the depths of my heart, that the Holy Spirit is sort of a secret in our Christian life, that so many of us don't realize the need that we have of the Spirit. As we can't live without breath, we can't live the Christian life without the Spirit. So the principle we want to discuss is that winners for Christ are filled with the Holy Spirit. I'd like to start with St. Peter's homily or sermon on Pentecost Sunday. When he was explaining what had happened after the Spirit had fallen upon them, he quoted the prophet Joel. And we read this in Acts 2, starting at 16. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And I love that image of pouring out. Think of pouring water on your flowers. They really need that water to grow. I remember a story of some people flying across the desert and everything was just barren. Then in the distance they saw this little tiny speck on the desert. And as they got closer and closer and closer to it, they saw that this was green. And there was all sorts of vegetation growing there. And the people in the plane asked the hostess, and she explained that in this part of the desert, there was irrigation. No seeds were planted. They were already there. Once water came, the desert began to flourish. I shared this recently with a priest who had been in Operation Desert Storm and was stationed in the desert. And he said that from the air conditioning units, just the water that fell to the ground, to the desert soil from the air conditioning units, caused vegetation to spring up. Nothing was planted. It was already there. It just needed water. God will pour out His Spirit on all flesh to make us grow. We can't grow in the Spirit without the water of the Holy Spirit. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. God says, I will pour my Spirit out on all flesh, on all humankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. My dream is that more and more people in the church come to live a life fuller and fuller of the Holy Spirit. That you can be a winner for Christ filled with the Spirit. Yes, on my men servants and my maid servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth beneath. This is God's promise. We need to really be open to the Holy Spirit. So I want to share with you about this, and I pray with you now. God our Father, send your Spirit upon us in Jesus' name to awaken us to the need we have for the Spirit and awaken and open to receive all that you have to give us. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, and thank you, Mary, for your prayers with us. I think a good place to start as we speak about the Holy Spirit is, who is the Holy Spirit? And you know that. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Blessed Trinity. He's equal to the Father and to the Son, and He is the love of the Father and the Son. As the Father and Son love each other, their love is a person, the Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the life principle of the church. Just as water caused the desert to grow, just as breath enables a runner to run, the Holy Spirit is the one that causes us to grow, that causes us to be energized. He's the Lord. He's the giver of life. He's the giver of gifts. He's the one who inspires us. He's the one that motivates us to bring other people to Christ. And if we're not living a full Christian life, it's because we don't have enough breath. It's because we don't have enough battery power. The Holy Spirit, you could say, is the battery in our machine. He's the one that gives us the energy that we need. Now, I really think it would be good to take a look at the activity of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus. Jesus is our head. Jesus is our role model. And as we see how active the Spirit was in the life of Jesus, we can begin to open up to the idea that that Spirit wants to be active in us who are members of Christ. So, I put it as a question, which I've already answered. Was the Spirit active in the life of Jesus? And the answer is overwhelmingly so. Let's look at the Gospel of Luke. At the very conception of Jesus, it was the Holy Spirit who brought the fecundity of the Father to the womb of Mary. This is in Luke 1, 34 and 35. The angel had told Mary that she was full of grace and that she was to bear a son. And Mary said to the angel, "How shall this be, since I have no husband?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." The Holy Spirit brought the fecundity of the Father to the virginal womb of Mary. So Jesus was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary. Parenthetically, the way Jesus is conceived and grows in all of us is through the power of the Holy Spirit and the cooperation of Mary. I have this lovely little statue of Mary, Rosa Mystica, the mystical rose, on the desk here, just to remind us that Mary is the one who is constantly interceding for us to receive the Spirit. There are little rivers of living water flowing from the bottom of this statue. Mary is the one who intercedes for us to receive the Holy Spirit, just as she received Him, so that Jesus can be formed in us and grow in us. So Jesus was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. Then, Jesus, you know, is called the Messiah. Messiah is translated Christ, means the Anointed One. Jesus is the Anointed One. And in Luke 3:21, we read about Jesus as being anointed with the Holy Spirit. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form as a dove. Usually we represent the Holy Spirit as a dove, and we get it from this scene, the scene of Jesus' baptism, when the dove, the Holy Spirit, in the form of a dove comes upon Jesus. This is his anointing. This is when Jesus is anointed for his messianic, charismatic activity, his ministry. And a voice came from heaven, "Thou art my beloved Son. With thee I am well pleased." When you and I were baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit came upon us, and the Father looked upon us as his son or his daughter, and he was well pleased with us. So Jesus begins his ministry anointed by the Holy Spirit. Now, we see then the Spirit leading Jesus in his activity. This is now in Luke 4. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and was led by the Spirit for 40 days in the wilderness, tempted by the devil. The Spirit led Jesus before he actually got into his messianic ministry to this time of prayer and fasting in the desert. As we are led by the Spirit, the Spirit will lead us more and more to prayer, to pray, and to fast, to do penance. The Spirit is the one who prepares us and anoints us for our ministry of witnessing to Jesus. Then in Luke 4:14, what I'm bringing out is how the Spirit leads Jesus. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and a report concerning him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Jesus taught in the power of the Holy Spirit. As we are led by the Spirit, we will have a successful ministry for the Lord. And by success, I don't mean something that can be measured in terms of numbers, but that will be successful in God's eyes if it's being led by the Spirit. And I really think that the problem with so many of our apostolic ventures, the problem with so many of our church committees and organizations, is that we're led more by our own plans than by the Holy Spirit. I think for ourselves too, in our own thoughts, our own actions, and the ventures that we undertake, so often we're led by our own ideas, which may be good, but they may not be the good thing or the good work that the Father wants us to do for His glory. We, like Jesus, more and more need to be led by the Holy Spirit. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And he went to the synagogue, as his custom was on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read, and the custom was, often if there was a visiting person there, they would give him one of the scrolls to read. And it was given to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. He opened the book and found the place where it is written. And this is a prophecy from Isaiah that really is fulfilled in Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. The Lord wants us to be able to say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And we, of course, have received the Spirit, we who have received the sacraments of initiation. We've received the Spirit in baptism. We've received the Spirit in confirmation. We receive the Spirit in the Eucharist as we receive the risen Jesus, whose mission it is, whose role it is, joyful role, to give the Spirit to his friends as he gave them to the apostles on East, as he gave him to the apostles on Easter Sunday night. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind. The Lord wants us, under the impulse of the Spirit, to release captives to sin, to open the eyes of the blind to the light of Christ, to set at liberty those who are oppressed by the devil, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And Jesus said, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. So you see how much already the Spirit is involved in the life of Jesus, his conception, his anointing, leading him to the desert, leading him to his ministry, and then leading him to proclaim from the prophet Isaiah that this is fulfilled in him. The Spirit of the Lord is upon him. Then there's a lovely passage that I love in Luke 10 about Jesus rejoicing in the Holy Spirit. This is in Luke 10:21. If our life isn't as joyful, joy-filled as it should be, it could well be that it's not filled enough with the Spirit. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? See Jesus. Jesus is God and man, and as man, rejoicing, but in the Holy Spirit. And said, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for thou hast hidden these things from the wise and understanding, and revealed them to babes. Yes, Father, for such was thy gracious will. We, if we need joy in our lives, need to be anointed with the Holy Spirit, whom Scripture calls the oil of gladness. In Psalm 45, we read that the Messiah is anointed with the oil of gladness above all his fellows. And the author of the letter to the Hebrews in chapter 1 says that, he quotes that, that you have been anointed with the oil of gladness. God wants to anoint you and me more and more with the Holy Spirit, the oil of gladness. Winners for Christ are filled with the Spirit, as Christ himself was filled with the Spirit. Winners for Christ are led by the Spirit, as Christ himself was led by the Spirit. And there's one aspect of the Spirit in the life of Jesus that I think is often overlooked or ignored. I want to read from Hebrews 9, verse 14, and the accent here is on the eternal spirit. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Christ, through the eternal spirit, offered himself without blemish to God. The Holy Father John Paul II, in his beautiful encyclical on the Holy Spirit, the Lord and Giver of Life, words taken from the creed that we say on Sundays, while admitting that there are other interpretations of this passage, gives the interpretation of the Spirit being the one through whom, as it says here, Jesus offers himself to the Father. In the Old Covenant, there were holocausts when an animal was totally burned. It was a whole burnt offering, nothing left. The imagery that comes to me is that Jesus is a holocaust, a whole burnt offering, nothing left. In the fire of the Holy Spirit, in the love of the Holy Spirit, Jesus offers himself to the Father out of love for us and out of love, of course, for the Father. The Holy Spirit is the one that will enable us through, with, and in Jesus to offer ourselves to the Father. In the sacrifice of the Mass, we say this, or the priest says this, at the end of the Eucharistic prayer as he holds the consecrated host and the consecrated cup, the body and blood of Jesus. He says, through him, with him, in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor is yours, Almighty Father, forever and ever. In our Christian walk, in our Christian run in the way of the commandments, we often have to go through difficult times. As the Holy Spirit more and more becomes our life, our energizer, our power, more and more will we, like Jesus, through the eternal Spirit, offer ourselves in joyful sacrifice to the Father. Then the resurrection. I don't think we often think much about the Holy Spirit's role in the resurrection of Jesus. You know, I like to think of the Shroud of Turin. The Shroud, I believe, is authentic. There are problems lately with the carbon dating test, but there are a lot of problems about the carbon dating test. And to me, there are so many converging pieces of strong evidence that I really accept the Shroud as authentic. That's my personal view. And it seems that the best explanation that people can give for the image on the Shroud is an intense burst of heat that put this image on the Shroud. If my finger here would represent just one of the little strands of cloth, the image is on the surface, but it doesn't go all the way through except where the blood is and maybe the clear liquid that was the water. That penetrates, but the rest is just on the surface. The way I explain that, and again, this is just a personal opinion, is that at the moment of the resurrection, the Holy Spirit filled the body of Jesus with this intense burst of heat and light, which scorched his image on the cloth and left us this precious, precious image that sometimes has been called the fifth gospel. If we want the image of Christ on us, scorched on us, if you will, we need that burst of power and light and energy that is the Holy Spirit. But let me read now what we have here in Romans 8, verse 11, about the Holy Spirit and the resurrection of Jesus and the Holy Spirit in our resurrection. If the Spirit of Him, the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through His Spirit which dwells in you. Here, St. Paul says that the Father raised Jesus from the dead, and he said he will raise us from the dead by the power of the Spirit, and implies that it was through the power of the Spirit that Jesus was raised from the dead. So we see the Spirit in the life of Jesus from the moment of his conception, at his anointing, through his life. We see Jesus offering himself through the Spirit to the Father. We see the Father raising Jesus to life through the Spirit. And the implication is the Father wants to raise us to life through the Spirit right now. Our Christian walk is living the cross and resurrection of Jesus. That's why I love to end prayers, Amen, Alleluia. I learned this from my good friend, Father Harold Rahm, who's now working down in Brazil. And the Liturgy of the Hours, at the beginning of each hour, concludes the Glory Be with Amen, Alleluia. To me, the Amen is saying yes with Jesus in the garden and on the cross. The Alleluia is saying yes with Jesus in his resurrection. And the Spirit is the one who in whom, through whom, that is, Jesus offers himself to the Father, the one who raises him to life. The Spirit is the one who enables us to say yes on the cross to the Father. The Spirit is the one who raises us to a life of joy and resurrection, even now, saying alleluia to the Father. We are an Easter people, and alleluia is our song, as St. Augustine says. And then, we see that the Holy Spirit is the resurrection gift of Jesus. When Jesus appeared to his apostles on Easter Sunday night, we read this, and this is from John 20, 21. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them. The word ruach in Hebrew means wind, breath, spirit. The Spirit is the breath of God. It's a beautiful hymn, "Breathe on me, breath of God, breathe on me." A hymn to the Spirit. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And then he tells them that they have the power to forgive sins. And when priests now use the absolution formula, we speak about the Holy Spirit being given for the remission of sins. Then, the Holy Spirit given on Easter Sunday night to the apostles is the Pentecost gift for the church. At the end of Luke's Gospel, in Luke 24, Jesus tells the apostles, "Remain in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And in Acts 1, Jesus gives this wonderful promise about the Spirit to come. This is in Acts 1:8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. As he put it in Luke,